Sukkot Sameach, during the season of joy, the Feast of Tabernacles that begins Sunday night with a super blood moon. Welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. This is Dan with my wife and Bible teacher Sheila Crawford, who will be sharing in a moment. Please bow your heads at home and join me in our opening prayer. Abba, Father, as we not only recognize the birth of your Son during this season of joy, we also look forward to your coming again to set up your kingdom during Tabernacles as well. Yeshua, you are King of Kings and Lord over all. We recognize how much we need your guidance and supernatural strength in these last days. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. We continue to lift up our unsaved loved ones. We ask for your healing touch on any ailing listeners tonight, as well as those particular requests recently given to us. We also pray for this ministry's finances and ask that tonight's study blesses those that are listening, but most of all, that it glorifies you in Yeshua's name.
Amen. Thank you, dear. And tonight's opening Hebrew expression wishes everyone a joyous festival. Hag means feast, Sukkot means tabernacles, and Sameach means joyous.
So Hag, Sukkot, Sameach. Okay, update on Israel.
They're still having to cope with continuing Arab terrorism of firebombs and rocks hurled at the Jews on the Temple Mount. Prime Minister Netanyahu has vowed to restore order as it further toughens up its anti-terror measures and increases its mandatory jail sentences to perpetrators. This does occur every year at the times because more Jews want to pray on the Temple Mount.
So these rocks and firebombs are planned out ahead of.
Yeah, I think so. And then they store them in the Muslim mosque right up on the Temple Mount. And on Sunday, the IDF also launched artillery strikes on two Syrian military targets across Israel's border on the Golan Heights. And that was in response to what they call an error, but still rocket fire launched from Syria into Israel over the weekend. The prime minister did tell Putin last week that Israel would defend itself if it was faced with these kind of occurrences. And, you know, I also thought it peculiar that really, for the first time since taking office, President Obama failed to mention the Israeli-Palestinian conflict or its statehood, and neither did the Pope during their addresses to the UN General Assembly, even though Netanyahu and Abbas said they were willing to reopen peace negotiations recently.
But they haven't made their speeches yet.
Well, that's true, and Mahmoud Abbas is tomorrow, and then Netanyahu is on Thursday. And I'm sure some ultimatum requests will probably be made.
And we'll discuss that next week.
Right. But Obama's mind does not appear to be on Israel these days, but rather is focused on Russia, as evidenced after their icy meeting.
Yeah, Obama's. He still says Assad must go.
Uh-huh. But Russia says, no, I don't think so. And actually, they're ready to back that up. And as I said last week, Putin has increased military might in the region tremendously. And now China, it seems, will help Putin as well.
So it looks like he's in it to win it and remove ISIS.
And yes, and I suppose that's a good thing. Nobody wants ISIS. But in reality, the real purpose of these moves on Russia's part is designed so that they, along with Iran and possibly China, might take over the Middle East.
Put in those oil pipelines.
That's right. These events should not come, though, as any surprise, as China and Russia have openly announced their hostility toward the United States, really, for the past 3 years. And other countries are assisting Russia, too, like France, and it looks like Germany might even be leaving NATO so they can help as well. We'll see.
Just remember, the last blood moon in the tetrad just occurred.
That's right. Can't forget about that. Of course, the most media-covered event last week was the Pope's, like a rock star, visit to the United States. His powerfully authoritative image before a generally Bible-ignorant world. has allowed him to portray a false gospel with a different Jesus.
Paul warns of this often.
That's right. 2 Corinthians 11:4.
Galatians 1:8-2.
That's right. Of course, his comments about our Savior were quite telling. And let me quote him directly. And you can do your own web search on these words, because it's all over the internet. He said, and I quote, "We need to remember that we are followers of Jesus, and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure. The failure of the cross." Wow.
That's hard to take.
It's just almost unbelievable.
I know.
I don't think the Pope could be that clueless when it comes to understanding God's will. Or does he have another agenda?
Mm-hmm.
As we all know, and I'm sure he does as well, the life of Christ was anything but a failure at the cross. Christ's substitutionary death that satisfied divine justice for his people was a predetermined plan of God.
Just look at Acts 2:23.
That's right. When the sinless Savior accomplished everything necessary to save his people, he cried out in victory, "It is finished." John 19:30. The good shepherd really did lay down his life for the sheep. So says John 10:11.
And further on in verse 18, he says that no one took his life. He laid it down on his own accord.
Yes. Now, I wondered if you noticed, though, that the Pope was carrying what is called the bent cross. This is not a traditional crucifix. Even the Roman Catholic author, Piers Compton, he stated that the bent crucifix is a sinister symbol, and it was used by Satanists back in the 6th century and had been revived since the time, really, of Vatican II. But you can see pictures. This was a bent or broken crossbar on which was displayed a rather repulsive and distorted figure of Christ, which the black magicians and sorcerers of the Middle Ages had made use of to represent the biblical term Mark of the Beast. Yet, not only Pope Paul VI, but his successors, the two John Pauls, held it up to be revered by the crowds, who obviously would not have the slightest idea that it stood for Antichrist. Okay, could Pope Francis be telling all the occultists in the world that he is committed to a new world order?
Just add it to the list.
And by the way, the inverted cross is also satanic, and it's seen on many pictures with Pope John Paul sitting in a high back chair with a carved out upside down cross right above his head. Now, you can Google that if you haven't seen it yet. Right, okay. And we'll have a lot more to say this Friday night and as the weeks continue. But we must finish from last week's lesson on the Feast of Tabernacles.
But first, you can send your end time questions by email to Sheila@shofarministries.net or call the office and leave a detailed message to 440-834-9006. Also by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio 44021. Your love offerings are very much needed and greatly appreciated, which automatically puts you on our mailing list for any updates and biblical teachings. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where all the past radio and instructional newsletters are archived for your added learning. This Friday, October 2nd, is the first Friday of the month, and we will have our monthly gathering, and wow, we do have a lot to talk about. And that's in Chesterland at Chester Christian Center, 11815 Chillicothe Road.
That's also Route 306, and it starts at 7 p.m.
Okay, how about a quick overview of what was covered last week about this last of seven appointments called the Feast of Tabernacles?
Right. I showed through Scripture that we can know Jesus was born on the first day of the season of joy. just by knowing when John the Baptist was born.
You can re-listen to this program, or if you need a written explanation, go to our webpage, shofarministries.net.
Right, and we saw last week how tradition, thanks to the Emperor Constantine, holds to a December 25th date.
The pagan holiday of Saturnalia.
Yes. And then we discussed that it's not so much when he was born, but that he was indeed born.
Because every day is spiritually in our heart is Christmas.
That's right. And also, you know, I have to point this out because this might happen to you. When any of your grandchildren ask you about Santa, I just tell them the truth. And I say he's the guy that those who don't believe in Jesus had to make up so they could still get presents.
And we also mentioned that if you take the N out of Santa and place it at the N, it spells Satan.
It surely does. We also talked about the Jews having to build a sukkah. Now, this is a tent-like booth made from branches and leaves because Leviticus 23:42 says that you shall dwell in booths or sukkahs for 7 days, with a more detailed description, by the way, later in Nehemiah chapter 8. And it was to be assembled in such a way that they could see the stars through the roof. And this is definitely what Jesus was born in. We, again, talked about that last week.
No doubt, for he was also fulfilling the requirement of all male Jews during this time.
Yes. And I ran out of time last week before I was able to add this very important nugget. Did you know, if you count back from the very first day of Tabernacles, when I know Jesus was born, on the Hebrew calendar of Tishri 15, 280 days exactly, which is 40 weeks, the normal time of gestation of a pregnancy, you will come exactly to the 8th day of Hanukkah.
I remember you counting this years ago, day by day.
Yes, I did. And I remember being so excited to see that.
Yes, you were really exuberant.
Hanukkah is also called the Feast of Lights because the menorah miraculously stayed lit in the temple, remember, during Hanukkah time. And Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Lights due to the 75-foot tall candles that are lit at sundown during this feast, which lights up all Jerusalem. And it was during this feast, so says John in chapter 7 and 8, that Jesus cries out that he is the light of the world.
It's so fitting for God to arrange this.
Sadly, that still today, most church pastors don't even care to understand this.
And aren't they also called the Feast of Dedication, both of them, I think?
Both of them are, yes. Because Solomon's Temple was dedicated on Tabernacles, which is in 1 Kings 3, and Hanukkah was the dedication of the cleansed temple that Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated. By the way, did you know that Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the type of the Antichrist, was given to and became a political hostage of the Romans as a child, and he was raised in Rome till he returned to rule the Seleucid Empire, which included Israel? It's just a confirmation that the Antichrist will be from Rome as well. Anyhow, I just wanted to bring that little fact to light, but I guess we better move on. So, recap here. That means that Jesus was incarnated into Mary on the lesser Feast of Lights called Hanukkah, which is Hebrew for dedication, and then born on the greater Feast of Lights. That's just amazing. So why would God plan it this way? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Surely, saints, you understand how it just had to be this way?
And, you know, Hebraic roots really does connect the dots.
Indeed. And yesterday was his real birthday. And I am convinced totally of this truth. And only a remnant even see it and ever will. It's, like I said, kind of heartbreaking. So do your part. Get out there and tell everybody. All right, let's look at the spiritual side of the sukkah or booth. for it symbolizes man's need to depend upon God for his provision of food, water, and shelter. This is true in the spiritual realm as well. The booth is a type of the physical body, a temporary dwelling place for our souls and spirits. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. We need the food that the Word of God provides, according to Matthew 6:11, Matthew 4:4, John 6:33-35. So the Word of God provides the cleansing, the rinsing, and the washing that the water of God brings to us, Ephesians 5:26. It's called the Word of God, and it's the water of God as well. And the shelter of God's protection over our lives from the evil one, Matthew 6:13 and Psalm 91. Our physical needs will be provided for by God if we seek him spiritually through his word and prayer, Matthew 6:31. Another idiom for this week is called the Feast of Ingathering, Exodus 33:16. I hope you're taking down all these scriptures, and we'll be looking them up today, or tomorrow anyway, because this Feast of Ingathering is the gala time when the fruits produced of the field, orchard, and vineyard are gathered in. The granaries, the threshing floors, and the wine and olive presses are full to capacity. The tares are destroyed, and that's a huge picture clue. It fits the parable of the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13, where weeks and months of toil and sweat have finally been amply rewarded. The sowing farmer feels happy and elated, which is why it is also called the season of rejoicing and the season of joy. It is so fitting and just like God that Jesus would be born at this time. Another common ceremony is the waving of the lulav. You know, God set this all up and told Moses to record it in Leviticus 23:40-41. He says, "You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." It's called the waving of the lulav. Now, since the palm branch, or the lulav, was the stiffest and the most prominent element of the four species, the whole ceremony was called, again, as I said, the waving of the lulav. So, each would bring a fruit, and this was usually a citron, which is actually just a large lemon. Tastes like a lemon, too. And it's actually called an etrog. And they would hold it upside down in the left hand, and then they would tie together the branches of the palm, which is the lulav, a myrtle, a willow, and they would hold the three in the right hand. Then they would bring both hands together after turning the etrog upright, and then together with both hands wave the entire lulav north, south, east, and west. So, what does this spiritually represent? Well, it's the betrothed church. It's you and me. For like the etrog, after we are turned right side up and made righteous, we then join Israel. As Romans 11 says, we are grafted in to our Hebraic roots. The body of Christ needs all kinds of peoples with different giftings. You see, the date palm has no fragrance, but it does have fruit. The myrtle has no fruit, but it has fragrance. The willow has no fruit or fragrance, but makes the sound of a rushing wind, representing the Holy Spirit when swayed. And it's for everyone, north, south, east, and west, people all over the world, together as one body, but with different strong points, as these different kinds of specimens portray. And to confirm that even more, saints, they are all found in diverse places. The willow is found in the brooks. The myrtle is found in the mountains. The date palms are found in the valleys. And the citron, or the etrog, grows in the more fertile of the very low valleys of the lowlands. Such typology here. But I want to try to get in one more ceremony. It's called the House of the Water Pouring, or the Water Libation, where they take running water from the Pool of Siloam in Shiloh, which is another name for the Messiah, and it's called the Living Water. And together, it's poured out at the same time. The wine is poured from a vessel together with the living water, and it's poured over the altar. What a great picture. This is the type of Jesus' side being pierced, where blood and water stream out from his body. With the cross being the altar, the wine representing his blood, and the water of his word. Because Ephesians 5:26 says, Jesus is the word and he's the water. And once again, it's during this Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, probably at this very ceremony, that Jesus points to himself using this golden opportunity set all up ahead of time by God so that his son could declare to the people. And this is what he said in John 7:37, "If you are thirsty, come to me and drink." You see, he utilized everything that was going on. Also, the day he said it was on the seventh day of the feast, so says the scriptures. And this day is called Hosanna Rabbah, literally means the great Hosanna. You see, on the seventh day, even the daily ceremonies become more elaborate and more festive than any other of the intermediate days. It's quite remarkable. But on this day, they also took the willow branches, and then they would circle around the altar seven times while calling out the Hosanna prayers, crying loudly, "Save now, save now," repeating it seven times. Oh, we're running out of time. It goes so fast. We're going to finish Tabernacles next week. We still have a couple of things to talk about, especially on this eighth day. And remember, God set the stage long ago by organizing detailed requirements for his first chosen Jewish people with definite customs, using particular phrases that Jesus, who was also Jewish, would use when he came to give us huge clues so as to learn how it will be with us. So, praise the Lord. You know, there is so much connected to this festival. But know this, you must make Jesus Lord of your life if you want to be part of the future kingdom represented and ushered in at the Feast of Tabernacles. Time is moving so quickly. Be sure your relationship with Jesus is intimate, not just a head knowledge. And how can you be sure? You'll have a desire to know him more, with a passion to be in his word, his presence, our Bible. Remember, Jesus is the word. More word, more Jesus. It's that simple. Just do it. And now the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till next time, Sha'alu Shalom, Jerusalem. Really pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. And that's Psalm 122, verse 6. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're saying, "Lord Jesus, please come." Till next week, we'll finish Tabernacles. God bless.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.